And if you have a Bible with you, will you turn, please, to 1 Peter, and we're going from chapter 5. So today actually completes us in our Standing Strong series. I'm going to cover some of what's here and develop some of the thoughts around where we are. So we're going to read 1 Peter 5, 1 to 11. 1 Peter 5, 1 to 11. And it says there, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Amen. So, just a couple of things. I would like you to notice earlier on in the passage, not that I read, but earlier on in the passage, and if you ever just sit and read through, there's actually a few occasions where Peter says, "And finally." And then he goes on to preach or to write another few chapters. So I'm just saying, whenever we do that, that's biblical. So whenever I say "and finally" and go on for another 30 minutes, I'm just keeping in tune with the apostles. Is that okay? So "and finally," yeah. So what I would like to do today is I'm going to use a portion of this as a launch pad to try and explain all of it. Really, there's two sermons in here. I'm going to try and condense them into one. So whenever we're talking to the elders, we're going to just sort of skip through that, give the main headings, because there's a few other things that I would really love us to focus on. So there's two groups of people who are being talked to in this last passage. He has talked to the whole church. He has gone right through all of the explanations, all of the things, and there's such richness and depth. I mean, really, we could spend a year going through 1 Peter if we did it verse by verse. We've been trying to give you the highlights and try to pull out the bigger picture stuff that's in there, but there's so much richness within this particular book. And Peter, really, all of his knowledge, all of the experience that he has whenever he's writing this, goes into writing this book. And so whenever we get to this particular passage, he's coming to the climax. He's coming to the crux of some of the things that he really wants to leave them with. He's talked to them about walking through suffering. He's talked to them about being exiles. He's talked to them about how God views them as priests, as his chosen people. He has walked them through a lot of different things. And then he gets to this point where he wants to just finish by talking to the leaders of the church and then pretty much to everyone else. So it's to the elders, and then in my version it has to the young men, but really he's speaking to everyone else. He's speaking to those of us who are still maturing in the faith, those of us who are still growing in the faith, and hands up if that includes you. Okay, and my hand is up as even a leader. So what I want to do is take a few statements that he says to the young ones, and that's all of us today. So you can turn to your person beside you and say, "I'm one of the young ones." Okay, you might not look like it, but yes, to the young ones. And we want to look at a few statements that he says to them, and then, as I say, we'll use that as a launch pad. So to these young people, young in age, or young in the faith, or those who are still maturing, it's all of us, isn't it? It's all of us. And here's his advice as a shepherd to the flock of God, to the people of God. Here's his kind of finishing remarks. And let's list them through. So number one, he says to them, submit yourselves to your elders. submit yourselves to your elders. Now, that's what I want to use as a launch pad, because submission to elders who are biblical elders is much easier. And let's have a look very, very quickly at what he says. So, Peter here talks as a leader to leaders. And in verses 1 to 4, he's talking to leaders. And I don't want to spend too much time, because we don't have loads of leaders here this morning in terms of, we don't even have a massive leadership in our church. We have about 10 guys all together, four of which are elders. But he's talking to leaders. And here's a few things that he says to them. So he first of all identifies himself as a fellow elder. He says, as a fellow elder, I'm writing this to you, as someone who comes alongside you. And he's writing to a group of people. And the first thing I'd like to say is the church leadership should always be plural. Church leadership should always be plural. A church that's built on one person or one gifting is always doomed to fail. Now, it may not fail during the existence of that person, but whenever they hand over the reins, it's never going to keep on going. It has to be built on plurality of leadership. It can't be built on one strong leader or one strong gifting. It has to have a much bigger expression. We endeavor to do that in our church. It's not built on one or two people. We long that we continually release more and more people to serve and to lead and to function as God has called them to function. And so what this elder person says, Peter says to the other elders, he says, be shepherds. Be shepherds. And there's a couple of different links, and if I had time, I'd love to go in and we could look at how God is a shepherd and how he, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Psalm 23, what a beautiful picture. We could have a wee look at how in John chapter 10, Jesus declares himself to be the good shepherd. How Peter is encouraged in that encounter with Jesus in John chapter 21. And whenever Jesus says, do you love me? And he says, of course I love you. What does he say? He says, feed my sheep. God's desire is that as leaders, that we lead as shepherds. We lead as shepherds, and we understand what that looks like, and we'll unpack that a little bit. So we have these examples. We've got the example of God, the shepherd of Psalm 23. Jesus, the good shepherd who lays his life down for his sheep. We've got Peter as an example also in the leaders of the New Testament. And so we follow this idea, and the idea of being a shepherd embraces the idea of protecting, of leading, guiding and feeding. And we have this role and this job as leaders. I was telling somebody recently, actually, because there's a word in there of protecting. And I was sitting in an airplane and I was listening to the pre-flight thing. I try to pay attention because dear love them. Do you know, they do this every day and everybody's sitting looking around and they're ignoring them and they're doing their thing. So I try to give them my attention. Not because I think the airplane's going to go down, but just so that they feel that somebody's even watching them. And I'm not mad at all because I know what it's like to talk to a group of people who sometimes aren't looking at you. So anyway, I'm sitting looking, and they say this statement every time, and this really resonated with me, and it's got me thinking a little bit. And they say there, we are here for your comfort, but primarily for your safety. And you know, as leaders, we are here to some degree for your comfort, for care, but primarily for your safety. There's a primary role that we play in teaching the Word of God and bringing the Word of God. And sometimes you'll hear things from the Word of God that you think, that wasn't very comfortable. But we're here primarily for your safety. And as shepherds, that's what our heart is. To protect the flock of God. To lead, to guide, to feed. Notice he says of God's flock. Okay, this church, any church, I kind of recoil whenever I hear ministers or pastors talk about my people. They're not my people. They're God's people. You're God's people. You're not Alistair's wee cronies or followers. I know you already know that. But you're not my people or Bill's people. You're God's people. That's where your identity is found in. We have the privilege of being pastors in this church, but you're God's people. And we need to recognize that you're God's people and we treat you. We are under shepherds. We're stewards of what God has called us to be and to do at this moment in time. And we hopefully move in that way and treat you with that respect and regard. You're God's people. It's a reminder that it's not my people, but God's people. And as such then, Peter gives leaders some thoughts on how we should lead. And just 3 points, I'm not going to really develop them, to be honest, because I really want to get to the other stuff, okay? So number one, He says, do it not out of duty, but out of desire. Lead not because you have to, but because you want to. I would like to say this to every single one of you. If you have a desire to lead, that's a good desire. Paul says elsewhere that the desire to lead in church, the desire to be an elder, whenever it comes from the right place, is a noble thing. It's a good thing. Now, in Northern Ireland, we can be a wee bit of false humility kicks in and goes, oh, no, not me. I don't know. But actually, desire to be influential and to help and to serve actually is a noble thing. It's a good thing. If you have a desire to lead in the church of God, that's okay. Now, you don't go like Joseph and shout it about from the hilltops, but you can develop that leadership gift within you and put yourself into opportunities where you can serve and eventually be recognized as a leader. So not out of duty, but out of desire. And so a reminder to myself and all those who lead with us, let's make sure we're doing this out of desire, not out of, I have to be there. If I'm not there, they'll tell me off. out of desire, not duty. Not out of selfishness, but servanthood. We're not here taking up a position, and leadership isn't about me or the person that's rising up to leadership. It's out of an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to help, an opportunity to fulfill the gifting and the purposes that God has in our lives. And thirdly, Peter says, not lording over, but leading. See, there's a difference between what Jesus means as leadership and sometimes what our culture means as leadership. Sometimes we understand leadership as something that's, I'm going to bang you over the head and shout at you until you conform to my will. Well, that's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is actually somebody who says, I'm going this way, are you coming? Who leads by example. Who leads out of a heart of, come on, let's go and do this together. Not a general that sits with a map in front of him and sends people there, but a leader that actually says, we're going to go this way, let's go, and models a life that others can follow. So it's not lording over, but it's actually leading. And the reward for those who lead is a crown of glory that will not fade away. So he says to the young ones, to all of us, submit to your elders. And I think you'll agree with me that if, even in that brief description, if our elders and our leaders in church function like that, it makes it a lot easier to submit to them, doesn't it? And to follow them. At least give me a nod in the head. Do what I do for the wee woman. Okay, pretend you're looking at me. Okay, so submit to eldership or leadership. That's one of the calls. Secondly, clothe yourselves with humility. Clothe yourselves with humility. So there's actually a Greek word that's being used for both of those words, and it's really hard to pronounce, so I'm going to have a go just for a laugh. And it says, ekongbosasta. Can you remember that? Okay. But basically, it's a rare word, actually. But here's, you need to grasp this, right? It's speaking about a slave who puts on the clothes of a slave or puts on the apron of the servant. That's the word that's being used here. So Peter is talking to you and to me, to every single one of us, and he is saying to them, as part of his kind of big rendition to close off his letter to these people, he's encouraging them, first of all, submit, guys, to your elders. We need leadership and we need it to function well. And then we need people who will clothe themselves with servanthood, who will be servants to one another. Put on the apron. Put on, only we didn't have an apron in the house. I was going to bring one and put one on. So, and I would have walked around here with an apron. Isn't that really bad? I don't have an apron. I have to get an apron so I don't jap my clothes. But put on that servant's apron. And does it remind you of a story of putting on an apron? It reminds me of John chapter 13. You see, because in John chapter 13, Jesus was the host, and he brought in for the Last Supper, what we know now was the Last Supper, and everybody's sitting around, the meal had been prepared, and Jesus gets up as the host, who should have been the person of honor, and yet he gets up as the host, and what does he do? He puts on an apron, and he begins to wash their feet. He begins to become the lowest in the room. Even though he's the highest, even though he's the exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he reduces himself in that moment to be the lowest, to be the servant of every single person, even of ones who would betray him. Reminds us of Philippians chapter 2, who says about Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. It's this picture that Jesus has already set out for us, and we're being challenged. We're being challenged by Peter to do exactly what what Paul has said in that Philippians chapter 2 passage. So have a wee look, Philippians chapter 2. And this is what Paul says. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Have the same mind as Jesus. Having the same love, being one in the same in the spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then he points us to that, which I've already quoted. And he allows us to consider what Jesus did in John 13 in the Last Supper. And so he calls us, none of us in church, in the church family, as believers together, nobody's trying to be Billy Bigshot, whoever he is, right? Nobody's trying to be the big person in the wee picture. Nobody's trying to be the guy who has all of the answers and does everything, but we're meant to put on the apron and serve one another. What does it look like to serve one another? What does it look like? I remember hearing this. This isn't true, by the way. Don't stone me. And don't think that I've got my theology all up skew. But I remember hearing about a picture that somebody had. This wasn't a vision. It was just an idea. What somebody had of heaven and hell. And what they've seen in heaven and what they've seen in hell was nearly exactly the same. They saw this big, massive banqueting table. And they saw lots of food on this table and people on either side. But what they seen were like these huge, big forks. They were too big for you to grab and to put into your own mouth. And what they seen in the picture of hell was a group of selfish people who were sticking the fork in, loading it up, but they couldn't get it into their mouths and therefore they couldn't get satisfied. But whenever they looked to heaven, what they saw were people who had put on the apron of servitude and they were putting bits of food onto the massive forks and they were feeding other people with it and in turn were being fed themselves. You see, that's a really nice picture, a beautiful picture of what church is about. Because in our society and culture, so often it's about consuming. It's about being more, getting more, doing more. I need to fill myself up with a banquet of everything else that there is in this world. But the picture that we get of the New Testament, of how you and I are meant to be, is that we actually get complete and fulfilled whenever we serve one another. Whenever we're not filling and trying to fill ourselves, but whenever we're giving and giving to other people. So guys, let's put on the apron. The apron, I should have really ordered 100-odd aprons, shouldn't I? And give you them maybe another time. Put on the apron of servitude. And maybe today, whenever you're cooking up the roast or doing the barbecue or whatever it is you're doing, very shortly, and you stick on the apron, you can make a joke of it, but you can be reminded that we need to learn to put on the apron of servitude. Thirdly, he says to them, sorry, let me just go back a wee bit because I missed this. Because part of what he says, what's really good about Peter in these moments is he gives you what to do, but he tells you why it's important to do it. Don't you just love whenever people do that? Do you know, I used to hate whenever my parents would have said, Alistair, go and do such and such. And of course, as a kid, you go, what's the question you say? Why? And quite often when they couldn't be bothered giving you an explanation, what did the parents say? Because I said so. Right? Okay, fair enough, but this isn't what Peter's not going, go and do it because I said so. He says, go and do it because here's a really good reason why. And why does he say for us to put on the apron of servitude and slavery to one another? Because God opposes the proud but gives grace. He gives favor to the humble. You want to live in God's favor? You want to live in that sweet spot of everything that God has for you? Put on the apron of servitude and serve each other. Because that invokes, that attracts the favor of God. The favor of God. Okay. Thirdly, then he says, humble yourselves. So this attitude isn't so much towards one another. We've just had that. This is actually an attitude that we're meant to have towards God. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. What is the analogy? What is he wanting us to understand about God's hand? Well, again, remember, Peter understands and knows the Old Testament. And so the picture of God's hand in the Old Testament, it was twofold, either his hand of judgment or his hand of deliverance. And we get from the context of this that he is talking about deliverance. Okay? His picture is that he wants us to understand, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Lift you up. That God's going to lift you up out of this difficulty. That God's going to lift you up out of this struggle. That God's going to lift... Do you remember, Bill really covered a good portion the last time that we covered this, and he talked about suffering and our attitude in suffering. So Peter has covered all of this suffering. You're going through difficult times. You're going through awkward and struggles and persecution and all of the things that were coming in on them. And yet Peter says in this moment, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, because there is coming a time of deliverance. There is coming a time of breakthrough. There will come a time when you're not under this pressure and this persecution and this difficulty. God has a moment. God has a time for breakthrough. God has a moment and God has a time for deliverance. It's not always going to be like this. Please somebody say amen and help me preach a wee bit this morning. Okay, it's not going to be like this the whole time. It's God's mighty hand coming in and bringing deliverance. At the right time, in his time, deliverance will come. Think of some of the Old Testament passages and scriptures. Deuteronomy 9:26 says this. It says, I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt by a mighty hand, delivering with his mighty hand. Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word. So this hand of God is the hand that created all things. It's the hand that delivered the Israelites out and away from Egypt through the Red Sea and into freedom. And it's God's mighty hand that is over us even today. Psalm 8 verses 3 to 4 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers... Not even just his fingers. The moon and the stars which you have set in place. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. God's hand. God is moving. God is a delivering God. And Peter is wanting to remind these people. He has said, yes, there is time and there is moments of suffering. There are times and moments of difficulty and struggle. And we, you and I, we all know that we go through seasons of struggle, of difficulty, of trying to, it feels like we're just climbing up the hill all of the time, where things come in, where there's times of oppression and persecution and all of the things that come against us. But Peter is reminding them, there's a time of deliverance. There's a time of breakthrough. There's a time whenever God will say enough is enough and he will bring you through in his time. It's who he is. So humble yourselves. Waiting here for you. That's what we're doing. We're saying waiting here for God. I'm humbling myself. I'm in the midst of what seems like difficulty and struggle. I'm in the midst of a season that isn't bringing me much joy, God, but I'm humbling myself under your mighty hand because I know your time will come. I know your time will come. I look to the hills, not for help there, but I look to the hills because I know that God is my refuge and strength. That God is my deliverer. That God is the one who breaks through for me. Fourthly, he says to them, cast your anxiety on him. We quote this many, many times. Cast your anxiety. Here the verb is really interesting. It's one of those really hard ones again. It's eperipsantes. Sounds Spanish actually, but that's the word. And it's the particular Greek form that it's in means to throw upon, indicating a decisive act on our part. So what I wanted to do was, but I just couldn't find somebody that had it, was I wanted to get a big medicine ball. And I wanted to keep throwing it across the room because literally that's what it's saying. I would throw one of these, but we might break something. But the picture is of carrying a heavy load. And what Peter is saying, cast it off, throw it off, throw that anxiety and that fear over to God. Cast it off. And it's really important that we get this, that this is an act on our behalf towards God. that we need to cast it off and give it to God. You see, I don't know whether you're, if you're anything like me, I kind of have a wee prayer about it, and then I want to worry about it again. So I kind of throw it and run to the other end and catch it again. Is anybody else like me? Like an example of that happened this week, of, and not even with God, but I'd asked Bill, who's so helpful, honestly, he's such a good person to work with, and asked Bill to cover something for me. I said, listen, will you deal with that? And on Friday then, I was panicking that it hadn't been dealt with. And now he's never, ever, ever, he's not here, he's out doing Kingdom Kids, but he's never given me a reason to doubt that he wouldn't do it. Right, he's very faithful that way, he does it, and he said, no, I'll do that, no problem. But I was getting a wee bit of a frightener that it hadn't been done, and so I'm ringing him and texting him and doing all of that, and getting myself all worked up just to get a text back, oh, I know, that's all sorted, Ali. That's all sorted. And it made me think of, do you know, we do that to God, what I did. Now, Bill's probably thinking, what, he asked me to do it, I'm going to do it. And we do that to God, don't we? We cast our cares on and then go, God, just checking in, God, is that sorted out yet? I think I'll carry that again. Do you know, okay, if anybody's here and you're going through something today, you just want to cast your cares on him and he cares for you. You know, just put your hand up. I'm not asking you to do this, by the way, at the moment. Just put your hand up where you are. We're going to pray for you. God knows your need is different as every face is in this room. Every face is different. Come on, cast your care on him. He cares for you. Come on, let's pray for that. Oh, yeah, God, here you go. Oh, yeah, it's wonderful, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Just cast that over. Oh, brilliant service today, wasn't it? Wonderful. Yeah. What about that mortgage? Is that sorted out? Come on, we're all like that, aren't we? Might be about the mortgage. Might be about the children. Might be about the job. God, real hard-working week. Last week was so difficult. That manager, so hard to get on with, so stressful. God, I cast my care on you. I cast my anxiety, my fears about my career, my job, my income, my provision, all of that on you. Monday morning. Now, I'm not making light of it. I'm just saying that's what we all do. Isn't that right? No, it's just me. We're all like that, aren't we? But what we were to do is to cast our care. And it's not just that, oh, we chuck it onto God and that he doesn't do anything. No, we chuck it to God. We throw it to God. We cast our care on him. And we're not even saying, God, lift the burden from me. We're saying, God, I'm going to give you the burden. I'm going to give you it. I'm going to put that in your hand. I'm going to intentionally put it in your hand. And what's beautiful about Scripture is it tells us what happens whenever we do it. You see, in Philippians 4, 6 to 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Easier said than done. But we cast our anxiety, we cast our care. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So we're casting our cares. Present your requests. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Our problem is that we're still carrying it. And we're going, God, I need your peace. I need your peace. God, give me your peace. Give me your peace. And he says, I can't get my peace to you. You're still holding it. Cast it. Throw it. And let him fill your heart with peace. Cast your care to him and let him fill your heart with peace. And there's this other bit on that. It's not just cast your anxiety or cast your care. It's cast your care because he cares for you. We need to understand today and grasp that God has not forgotten you. That God has not overlooked you. That God is not so busy with all the big things that are going on in the world that you don't matter to him. He's not so focused on the other people that maybe seem a bit more higher profile. Who you look, come into church and you think, oh, well, God might answer their prayers or God might care about them. Or has seen an answer. They got an answer. Like they got miracles. Like mighty things happened to them. It's not just that God cares about them. He cares about you too. He cares. And this was a massive thing for people who lived in this religious world that viewed gods as something to be avoided. Because it was like, let's pacify them. Let's keep them happy. Because if we don't, then they're going to destroy us or they're going to bring bad things into our lives. And yet what Peter is saying, no, that God cares about you. God is not indifferent towards you. God cares about you. He cares about you. I want you to get that this morning. Because we quote that so easily. But do you actually fully grasp this morning that God cares for you? For you. I'm not talking about the person beside you. I'm talking about you. That God has a spotlight on your life. And even though things haven't gone fully to plan at times, and even though it looks like God isn't working, you need to know today that God cares for you. Even when it looks like he's coming through for everybody else and it feels like he hasn't come through for you, you need to know today God's word is true. He cares for you. He is not indifferent about you today. He cares. Cast your cares, your anxiety, your fear. I'm not just talking about work or the struggle or the immediate things. I'm talking even about the stuff that goes way deeper than the veneer. What about that deep-seated fear that you're not enough? What about that deep-seated fear and that sense of unworthiness over your life? What fear are you carrying today? Anxiety, worry, care? What is it that's deeper that God needs to take hold of for us? Even that deep pain, that deep struggle, cast it to him. Number 5, be alert. Be alert. Be alert. All the commentators, they're like, this is something that Peter's learned. Because who fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's like, guys, you need to be alert. You need to be. See, here's the thing. Be alert because the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Here's the thing, guys. We live in hostile territory. We live in an environment where the enemy is trying to pull us down. Now, I'm not trying to make you afraid. I'm just saying that's the reality. See, sometimes we float through life as if that's not true. Don't we? We're kind of just... and we're just kind of going on through. And yet we need to understand that the enemy is looking at any opportunity to pull us down. Any and every opportunity. Now, what I don't want you to do is see him in everything. That was the devil. That red light that slowed me up. Come on, let's have a bit of sense. But the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking to devour us, seeking to pull us down. And sometimes, as I say, we just go through life totally oblivious to all of this. Let me tell you a couple of stories. Anybody ever been on safari? Few people, yep. It's a brilliant experience if you ever get a chance to go on safari. So back in 1999, I spent 2 months in Kenya. And we took a 3-day holiday in the midst of the 2 months, just in case you think, that was some mission trip. It was 3 days, folks, okay? And it was the cheapest of things. It was £30 a night, and it was the craziest tents. In fact, it didn't even close, these tents. The tents were like this, and there was a gap for you to then go into the toilet. And we were like a stone's throw from this baboon. I'm going to call it a colony, because there was gazillions of them. And I didn't sleep hardly at all. I kept having nightmares that I'd wake up and this baboon would be like right here in my face. So we were on this safari and it wasn't like your Land Rover Discoveries and all of that. We were in basically a VW camper van that wasn't as trendy as you're thinking. It was clapped out, it was wrecked, and it had this big sunroof that we were able to sort of look up out of and take our pictures. So we're going through the Masai Mara, which is a beautiful, beautiful place, but it's frightening because if you're from Northern Ireland, we don't really know what it's like to be in a really large place, right? And I mean, honestly, we look and we think, oh, I'll have to go to Fermanagh. You know, where's the boys from Fermanagh? You know, why would you ever go to Fermanagh? It's way up there. Sorry, I'm only joking, James. Don't be shooting me, right? And there's Johnny and James both sitting there, right? But we think like that's a trek. But I was standing in the Masai Mara, and as far as I could see, there wasn't a hill, there wasn't a bit of landscape. I remember shouting as loud as I could. There was no echo. It just went into nothingness. And I remember going, this is scary. This is so big. Anyway, we're in this wee Matatu thing. And about an hour into it, this thing breaks down. And we can't, I'm talking about an hour drive. And we have to walk back. Right? But we're oblivious. We're like, oh, we'll walk back. Yeah, dead on. So we're just trundling along home. And the guide, he's got his gun like this. And we're thinking he's a bit intense, isn't he? Do you know, and he's walking like this. And we're just walking, chatting away. Got home, got back to the tents. Next day, new vehicle comes. And we're driving by part of the place that I remember walking past. And this cheetah, mother cheetah, is chasing down a gazelle and gets it by the neck and pulls it down. And the three cubs come along and they eat it from one end to the next. Now, that was class to watch. You're all like, whoa. You could hear the stomach popping whenever they bit it and the bones crunching. Just enjoy your sirloin this afternoon. And every now and again, they looked up and they just seen this redness around them and the wee drips. But it was classic. We were so close to them. But I'm thinking to myself, we walked past here yesterday. And I'm not as quick as a gazelle. Another encounter was whenever we went quite a few years ago. Some of the guys out of the church were actually on this trip. We went to Swaziland. Graham and Karen, I know Daphne were there. Although you weren't on the safari. She went off to do more work. We went for a day's holiday. Yep, that's true. And we were there. And there was this occasion whenever we got to see a leopard. And you very rarely get to see a leopard. So it was amazing that we got to see down this creek. And I was sort of sitting on the front with this African guy. And he was our guide and showing us everything. And I was just chatting away to him. And people heard that there was a leopard to be seen. And this sort of bridge across where this creek was. And everybody rushed to it. And people were getting out and taking pictures. You've probably pictures of it, Graham, do you? Of the leopard getting to see it. And so we were seeing this leopard. And there was this lady got out of her van and walked over a bit. And she wasn't that far from it. And the guide who was beside me jumped out of out of his driver's seat, grabbed his rifle, and ran to her and yelled at her to get back into the truck. And I'm thinking, but she's ages away. Do you know? And he got back in. I says, you all right? She's like, yeah. And I started to say, he says, no, if that leopard decided to go for her, it would have caught her before she got in to the truck. She doesn't realize the danger. And he said, then I would have had, he was more annoyed that he would have had to have shot the leopard. And he says, the amount of tourists that are killed in Kruger Park because they see these cute animals and they get out thinking that it's okay to go and pet them. And there are people who get killed every year because of it. And I just wondered sometimes in our Christian lives, are we a bit like that? Are we a bit like that with sin? Do we get out and play about a wee bit with it? Are we a bit like that with some compromises in our lives? And the enemy is trying to devour us and destroy us. And whatever it might be through, maybe it's sin or maybe it's intimidation or maybe it's oppression or whatever it might be. And we're just not fully realizing the danger that we're in. The enemy is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And here's the thing. He's a lion with no teeth. He's been defeated. So what Peter says to you and to me and to the people he's writing to is stand firm. Stand firm. Be aware of it, but here's how to conquer it. Stand firm. Stand firm. Forgive me for this illustration. I thought of this morning. I thought people shoot me for using a poker illustration, but I'm just going to use it. I don't play. I don't know how to play it. You'd beat me if you played me, right? But here's the thing. The devil is a good bluffer. He doesn't have a good hand. But a lot of us buy the bluff, and we cave in far too early. Stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Oh, I must have took too long on that point. My iPad went off. We're coming to a close anyway. Be alert. And then what he says, the reward, if we follow these guidance, the reward is that the God of all grace will restore you. What does that word mean? That word means restore. It means to make complete or to put it into order. To make it the way it should be. To make you the way that his purpose would design and desire you to be. To restore you, to make you strong, strengthen you so that you can stand and accomplish all the things that he's called you to. Make you firm and steadfast. And as I thought of those words, firm and steadfast, they're actually two words that mean the same thing. It's just solidifying this idea. And as I thought of that, I thought of Psalm 40. I waited patiently on the Lord and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of a slimy pit. He set my feet upon a rock and he gave me a firm place to stand and he put a new song in my mouth. See, God, I believe today. And whilst we love that for salvation, that's also for the circumstances and the situations and the struggles that we go through life. The sinking sand of suffering and struggle and difficulty in different circumstances. And there are moments when God just wants to come and lift us. And I really believe this with all of my heart, that God this morning wants to put a new song in some of you. That he wants to lift you out of where you are and put a new song in your mouth. And you see, there's something about a new song because it catches. Be time for one more silly story, and then we're going to move into, and I want to do a bit of ministry this morning. Is that okay? So one more silly story, and then we'll get to the serious stuff. Okay. I'm doing it anyway. I'm just kind of being polite about asking for it. So I love, whenever I go away, I didn't actually do it this week at a conference, at the conference we're at, but quite often whenever I go away, I love just having a wee experiment, and I think of a random song, and I just start singing it. And I love to see if somebody else will pick it up. So a couple of years ago, I was away with Hugh Muir and John Lowry, and we were at a conference together. And so I started to sing Jason Donovan. Too many broken hearts in the world. There's too many, come on, 80s children. Too many dreams have been broken into. Nobody know that song? Oh, people live a bit. Okay. Anyway, so I'm singing this. The day after, we're walking up Harrogate, and Hugh's going, too many broken hearts in the world. Right, because new songs catch. I know it wasn't a new song, but songs catch. And here's the word that I got, even while we were praying, and just a sense that I got, is that God, thankfully it'll not be Jason Donovan as a new song you get, okay? But God wants to put in some of you a new song. And the new song isn't just for you, it's for other people. Because the new song, a song of freedom, a song of liberty, a song of lightness, a song of worship, a song of praise, a song of recognizing the greatness of God. It's not just a song for you, but it's a song that'll catch. And it's a song that'll catch in your home. And it's a song that'll catch in our church. And it's a song that'll catch in your community. And it's a song that will spread. Because a new song of deliverance that rises from our hearts is a song that other people grasp and get. And you start to worship and declare where you've been heavy for garments of praise instead of that spirit of heaviness. And he starts to deliver and free us. Can we all stand together? We're going to respond to God's word. What I do want to do, I don't want to frighten you in any way because I said I was going to do a bit of ministry. I want to open up the front. We'd love to pray for some people this morning. I believe in God. Yeah, guys, come on ahead and get into position. That'd be great. I would love for the prayer team to be ready to minister to people, because I believe with all my heart God wants to do something this morning in some people's lives. I really believe it. I believe that expectancy that we turned up with, and even Stephen led us in this morning, an expectancy for God to move. And I believe with all of my heart, I've had this, I actually wrote this sermon. I had to go to the dentist, and I had to take care of the dentist, and there were different times of the day. So we ended up at Sea Park. I got to sit at Sea Park in Hollywood, look over the sea, and study and write this. And I just sensed as I was doing that and writing it that God wanted to touch people's hearts today. And specifically around two of these points. Specifically around, and I'll go with a Be Alert one first, that there may be some people in this room today. And there are some things that you've toyed with and played with. And you know it's bringing destruction into your life. That there are elements that you have not been alert enough about, and you've let some things slip into your life. And I believe today, by the Spirit of God, God wants to challenge you. He wants to warn you that if you're not careful, you're going to fall, you're going to slip, and you're going to bring death and destruction into your life. And there needs to come a point of repentance. There needs to come a point where you say, actually, I'm recognizing that this isn't any good, and that I'm being led down a path here that's not any good, and I need to put a stop on it, and I need to bring repentance and ask God for forgiveness and a turnaround and a change. The second is this, that I believe that God wants some of us today, and you know that you need to, is to cast your care on Him, to cast your anxiety, your fear. And for some of you, I really believe God's going to bring total deliverance today. For some of you, He's going to start restoring hope. And God works like this in different people. He works in those big moments, and He works in process. So for some people, God chooses that this would be the starting point of hope and deliverance coming. For some people, I believe that God's just going to say, I'm bringing my mighty hand down. This is it. This is it finished. And I believe that deliverance is here. And whether it's in the moment or whether it's in a process, that's going to start today. And some of you are carrying fears and anxieties. Even while we were worshiping, if you saw me with my phone, I wasn't texting somebody or checking Facebook. I just really sensed, I got a real quickening in my heart and a couple of words of knowledge in regards to fear. And I really sensed that there's someone here and you have a fear of a certain illness that has run through your family. And there's an illness or something that's gone through your family. And the thing is that you're now at the age whenever other people in your family have got it. And it's putting fear in your heart. It's putting worry and concern in your life. And God wants to break that off of your life today. And if that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you with others to come forward. Make sure you tell somebody that's me, because they can pray with authority and break that off your life. In Jesus' name. There's also someone here, and it might be more than one person, but you have a fear, and I've called it mental illness, but you are either feeling like you're slipping into depression or you've been walking through depression. And the overriding feeling for you at this moment in time is that this is the direction of your life and there's going to be no upturn, that this is just going to be it. And it's just going to be further sliding down. And I believe God wants to break that and renew hope within your life today and begin restoration, begin to make things, all things new within your heart, within your life. So we've opened up the front. The guys are going to worship. And if you need to head on this morning, or well, it's now this afternoon, if you need to go on, please do so quietly and go that way. If you need to get children from the creche or whatever, please do. But I believe that God wants to do some things in some people's lives, so I want to encourage that to happen. So I'm going to pray. Even as I'm praying, if you feel that you want to come forward, please do that. But I also want to pray for the guys in the creche today. I want to pray for the guys out in the baby room. That even somehow that something of what God wants to do in here spills over. The folks that are dealing with kingdom kids as well. And that even something of the atmosphere of the grace and the peace of God would spread throughout this and the people in this building. So Lord, we call on you today. Lord, not with new calls, because it's something that you've put within us. We're responding to you. We're responding to you and we're praying, Father. And I just pray for those people in this room today who need to break some stuff, who need to repent from some things. And I pray that there be real repentance that happens and change of heart and change of life. For those who are just meandering through the Masai Mara, the hostile territory, and they're just giving in to some things that at the minute don't seem to be too bad, but Lord, you know that down the line that's not going to be good news. And so, Father, for whatever it is that you're speaking, Holy Spirit, into our lives, I pray for a spirit of repentance and for holiness to be released into our lives in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray today that as people cast their cares on you, that you will help them to realize that you care for them, that you're a good, good Father, that you're longing to bring your mighty hand of deliverance into their lives, into their experience, into everything that they're walking through, that there is breakthrough in this place, that Father God, there is liberty in this place, that there's a new song being released in people's hearts today. Father, I prophesy that new song in Jesus' name, a song of freedom, a song, oh God, of worship, a song of praise. Lord, the garments of praise instead of spirit of heaviness, Father. Lord, beauty for ashes in Jesus' name. And it begins today. It begins even right here, right now. Not just for this room, but Father, even for guys in creche today. Lord, for those, Lord, in the baby room, Lord, for those volunteering and kingdom kids. Lord, even right now, would you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to move throughout this building, throughout the people connected, Lord, to this service this morning. Move, Lord. Move, we pray. In Jesus' mighty, mighty and awesome name. Come, oh God. So guys, just come, be ministered to, be encouraged. If you have something in your body that you want healing from, why don't you come today? I believe God is here to move in might and in power. And we're not rushing away today. We want to spend time with you and believe that God's going to do some stuff. So why don't you come as we worship? Bless you, Lord.